Could we turn to Genesis chapter 35, please? And we'll read the chapter together. You might be able to detect that my voice is not particularly strong this evening. It wasn't particularly strong on Friday either, but I managed to get through that, so I hope we'll be able to continue throughout the course of the meeting. Genesis 35 and verse 1, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appears unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bachuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be on thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the lands which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, but the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, when she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeys, and spread his tents beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, But Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. We do look more for himself as we consider this very interesting chapter together this evening. And before we come to the detail of it, you notice that in the first 8 verses, these are the events have to do with Bethel and Jacob's being instructed to go there, and we'll think about that very important section in a moment. Then from verse 9 to 15, I suppose we could say that we have a section that dealt with the blessing of God. Verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again and blessed him. And of course we have the change in his name. And we have in verse 14, of course, this pillar being set up there. Then from verse 16 to 20, we have the section that deals with the birth of Benjamin and the death and burial of Rachel. It's a very sad section. It's a very sad chapter in many ways. There are 3 deaths, as you can see. Deborah in verse 8, Rachel in this little section that we're considering, and then of course Isaac at the end of the chapter. So from that point of view, it was a very sad period in the life of Jacob. And it was said for another reason as well, as we're going to find in verse 21 to verse 26, because we have the defilement of Bilhah and the failure of Reuben. And of course, although not much is said here, and Israel, all it's said of Jacob is, verse 22, that Israel heard. When he speaks in chapter 49, he has remembered this, and he will tell us on that occasion of Reuben that he is unstable as water, and that he would not excel. And of course he's referring back to this incident of which he hears, but he does not on this occasion express anything, but he hears it. But later he will tell us the implications of what Reuben did on that occasion. And then verse 27 to 29, we have obviously we find the death of Isaac and his burial. It's interesting, it just struck me as I was reading this meeting, verse 28, and the days of Isaac for 180 years. You think that's a strange way to put it. You might have said, well, what about the years of Isaac? But it's not just the measure of his life that is being referred to here, but the experience of his life. And days are the measure of experience. Years might be the measure of life, but that life is made up of days. Days of experience with God, and that's what's stressed here. The days of Isaac were 180 years. And so the chapter's full of very interesting things, and we'll maybe not get through it, obviously, in the time available tonight. What do you think, first of all, then, of this first section, where we are brought again to this place, Bethel? And you know that Bethel means house of God. It's not the first time that we've encountered Bethel, of course, in the book of Genesis. We meet it first with Abraham on a number of occasions, 2 occasions at least, and of course Jacob in chapter 28, and now he's going back to Bethel. But before we come to the importance of that, I want us just to notice how the chapter begins. And God said unto Jacob. God speaking to a man. Not simply God speaking, but that is a wonderful thing, but God speaking to a man. Just one man. God said unto Jacob. And you'll notice that occurs a number of times, verse 10. And God said unto him. And verse 11. And God said unto him. And so the Spirit of God in this chapter is emphasizing this simple fact, that God is speaking not to the world, not to the cities, not to everybody, but he's speaking to him. And that's a truth we can't afford to miss. It is true that God speaks generally. And we've been thinking this evening of the gospel being preached and God speaking to men generally. But God speaks to individuals. God speaks not only to individuals who are unsaved, but he speaks to individual saints. God said unto Jacob. And I trust that as we read the scriptures privately and as we come together to read the scriptures and to hear the word of God ministered, I trust we know what it is for God to speak to us as individuals. God said unto Jacob. God said unto him. God said unto him. And there was that word just in a sense for Jacob. Now it had implications for his household, as we're going to see in a moment. But just this very simple point, a personal communication from God. I wonder the last time we heard the voice of God in that way. God said unto Jacob. Now you'll allow me to apply the truth of this little section. Your mind, with mine, I'm sure, is going to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul indicates that the local assembly has this character, that it's the house of God. And so you allow me to draw principles, because that's what Genesis does. Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible, amongst other books, of course, and it brings to us divine principles that are unaltered, relative to various things and in our context, relative to God's dwelling place, God's house. And we notice that the words that God gave to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And each of these statements are of course full of importance. The very first word, arise, brings the thought to our minds of the need for a positive exercise in relation to God's house. God thought it necessary to say to Jacob, not just go to Bethel, but arise, go up to Bethel. And so there is in that very thought the idea of a positive exercise. There was going to have to be movement on the part of Jacob in moving towards God's house. And that's a very simple lesson, that as we gather in assembly capacity, as we're associated, as it were, with the New Testament Bethel, it's not a passive thing. It's not just we come and we go, but you see, we have to arise. There needs to be a positive exercise of heart and movement in our spirits and souls in relation to this matter. And then go up to Bethel. Now, I think there's far more than that, just than a geographical going up, or a geological going up, wherever the physical location of this place was. But there is associated with those words a spiritual thought, that this man was going to Bethel, and it was a place of elevation. And it was a place of elevation because God's presence was going to be known. And God's voice was going to be heard. And in the very context of our verse, God says, that appeared unto thee. And so in a very real way, we go up to Bethel. You don't go down to Bethel. You go up to it. Because it carries with it the idea of elevation. of getting above the level of the affairs of the world round about it, and we're going to see that Jacob grasps that simple principle in verse 2 as he impresses upon his household that there is a discipline associated with going to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Now I know that as we come together in the assembly, many an assembly is small. I'm struggling. And perhaps in those circumstances, we lose the wonder of it. And we lose the dignity of it. Of being associated with what belongs to God. And we have to remember that we go up to Bethel. You know, the same thought is used in the New Testament. You remember in Luke 22, the Lord Jesus instituted the supper. It was in an upper room. Now that was the location of it, a literal, physical upper room. But it is a spiritual thought that is being communicated to us, that it was above the level of the world, above the level of the streets. And of course, when poor Eutychus fell out of the window, it was an upper room. It was above the level of the street. And we have to remember that that's God's view of his house. And we should never reduce our thoughts to thinking that we can behave in God's house as men behave in the world. We can't. And even the language in the beginning of things here in Genesis, go up to Bethel, and notice the beauty of this, and dwell there. Here was a place to live. Here was a place to dwell. Dwell there. And we're going to make the simple application that Bethel becomes a spiritual home. A place to dwell. A place of permanence. Of stability. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Now of course that principle is developed as we move through the Word of God. We see it exemplified, I suppose, when we come to the children of Israel in the wilderness, encamped round the tabernacle. And they were dwelling round God's habitation. And these are spiritual principles for us. And God gives him a particular instruction. Make there an altar unto God. Now, it's an interesting study, and we won't have time to really go into it here, but to look at the names of God that are used in this chapter. You know, and God, Elohim, said unto Jacob, but now it's a singular word that is used, El. And later, of course, God reveals himself as the Almighty God. But make there an altar. Now, why would he make an altar? Well, he was going to offer something to God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place, if I could borrow the language of Peter, of spiritual sacrifice. Or as the language of the Hebrew writer, the sacrifice of praise. And so you see, there's exercise and the sense of going up, of elevation. And in that place of elevation, there's an altar, so to speak, and we're able to offer something to God. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of worship. And so it was for Jacob here. He's instructed to build or to make this altar unto God. But God reminds him in verse number 1 that he had appeared unto him when he fled from the face of Esau his brother. Now of course he's referring back to chapter 28 as you know. What's interesting is that Jacob is reminded of this great time of need in his experience. Of this great crisis in his experience. He fled. He was in danger, and he fled from the face of Esau, his brother, and we can't get into the detail of why, of course, but God appeared to him and met him in his time of need. And it's true that God is a God for every circumstance, but God is also the God of the crisis, and that's a good thing to remember. Perhaps life can go, move on its course, and things go well and smoothly. And we enjoy spiritual things, and we enjoy the assembly, and we enjoy the things of Christ. But it's good to know that when things become difficult, and when the crisis does come, God is the God of the crisis too. And here at this crisis point in his experience, he had this incredible experience that God appeared unto him. When thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. An encouragement to his heart to know the revelation of God himself in that crisis experience. But then there's number two, Jacob now speaks. God spoke in verse 1, now Jacob speaks in verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. The thought I want to bring before us this evening is this, is that Bethel, the truth of Bethel, places and imposes on our lives a discipline about how we conduct ourselves. And so Jacob realized, and his household had to realize, that there were things that they had amongst them that had to be put away before they could go to Bethel. It would be completely inconsistent, and none of us would find anything but inconsistency in taking idols to Bethel. What a contradiction to go to God's house with an idol. The whole thing is ridiculous, we might think. And so the very truth of going to Bethel, going to God's house, imposed upon Jacob and his household a discipline and resulted in things that needed to be put away. And that's true about us as well. That the assembly, the truth of the assembly, and God meeting with his people imposes upon our lives a discipline that is healthy for us. That there are things that we ought not to tolerate in our lives. Strange gods. You say, well, we don't have idols. Well, John, in his first epistle in chapter 5, obviously felt there was a need to warn the people of God about idols, because he warns them in verse 21 of that chapter, keep yourselves from idols. And you say, well, what is an idol? An idol really is anything that displaces God in my heart. And there's all sorts of things that can do that. My job could be that. Hobbies, whatever, possessions, it doesn't matter. And here is Jacob indicating to his household that these things would need to be put away before they went to Bethel. You notice that these were not peripheral things. This is the language of verse 2. Put away the strange gods which are among you, and the margin of my Bible says, in the midst of you. So this household had these things in a central place. And now these were completely contrary to being in the house of God. And then there's obvious lessons. It was going to mean cleanness. God's presence requires purity, obviously. And we think of Paul's message in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Timothy, of course, is the epistle of the house. Keep thyself pure. And so they would need to clean, be clean. Not just physically, but morally, of course. And they would change their garments. They couldn't dress as they liked. I don't want to get on to the question of dress, particularly this evening, but we ought to be careful how we dress as we come to the house of God. This casualness that seems to be so prevalent in our day. Well, here is a man going to Bethel, and you would notice it by how he dressed. Change your garments. And let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. You notice that Jacob goes further in verse number 2 than what is he's reminded of in verse 1. He adds to the, not only to the fact that God answered him in the day of his distress and was with me in the way in which I went. And then in verse 4, well, Jacob is given these strange gods and these earrings that seem to be associated with it in some way, and he puts it out of sight. He wasn't expecting to go back to it either, but he puts it out of sight under the oak. It's interesting that the oak tree seems to be important in Genesis chapter 35, because Deborah, in verse 8, is buried under an oak tree. That's interesting. And then in verse 5, there was divine protection. I mean, obviously, there was the possibility that Jacob's family, his household, as they made this journey, would be subject to attack. Maybe the people thought them hostile, but God preserved them. There was divine protection and divine preservation as Jacob obeyed God's words. And there's a lovely principle for us. God preserves us and protects us in our obedience to him. Jacob is answering a divine command. He's moving in obedience to God's mind to him. He's going up to Bethel, and God preserves him and protects him as he does so. And he comes to Bethel in verse 6. And of course, he does what he's been told. He builds an altar. And now he calls the name of the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, or God revealed himself to him. And so Jacob brings to us this additional vital truth, that it is not only a question of recognizing Bethel, but it's a question of recognizing the God of Bethel. And so, yes, God had a dwelling place, the house of God, but the big thing was this, to know the God of the house. And it's very interesting, when you come to the New Testament epistle that deals with that, that that epistle begins by teaching us about the God of the house and the character of the God of the house. Let me just remind you how Paul begins that epistle, 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, as far as we're concerned, what is the character of the God of the house? God our Saviour. God our Father. And in those two terms, we have a wonderful revelation of God and his movements today. He is a Saviour God, and he is our Father. And so we are brought into this relationship with God as Father, our Father. We are his sons, his children. And so it's not only that we are linked with his house, but we are linked with the God of the house. We know him as a Saviour God. We know him as our Father. And really, I suppose that we've come into the good of what Jacob, in a measure, was coming into the good of in verse 6. He calls the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And he's come to see not only the value of Bethel, but he's come to appreciate now the God who's revealed himself to him. And notice this, it was a revelation of God of himself. He appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And then in verse 6 we come to this very sad verse, the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse. And it almost kind of just jumps out at you, I don't know how, as you read the text. You say, I wonder why this now? why is this brought before us in verse 8? It just seems so different from what has gone before as you read down the chapter. It kind of jumps out at you. And I wonder whether really what's being brought before us is this, is that the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, was a kind of end. It was breaking one of the links with his old life. Those natural links. Deborah, who had come with Rebecca from her father's house, way back in chapter 24, now she had died. And it was a link with his mother. And perhaps it's just emphasizing now that he's moving in a different spirit. And these natural links have been broken. And links with his old life have been broken. And so Rebecca, Deborah, her death is mentioned here in verse 8. I'm going to close in 5 minutes so you can see how far we're getting down this chapter. Verse 9. And it's all very simple. It's all on the surface what we're bringing before you this evening. And God appeared unto Jacob, and let's not miss this word, again. Again. What an experience for Jacob to have God revealing himself to him once. But here is divine grace. God appeared unto Jacob again. And you find that statement in the Gospels as well, when the Lord Jesus came into Capernaum again. And it's divine grace that is being displayed. Another revelation of God. But I think we sometimes take these things for granted. When we think of the vastness of what we hold in our hands and the fullness of it. But here is a man, and this is so important to him, God appeared to Jacob again. The wonder of it to him. And not only did God appear to him, but God blessed him. He knew in his life, in his experience, the blessing of God. And it's an interesting thing, and we don't have time to pursue it now, but it was that Jacob was blessed by Elohim. That's the divine title that is used in verse 9. But when we come to the New Testament, and we come to appreciate the position in which you and I are found in Ephesians chapter 1, we're not blessed so much by God, by that name Elohim. We are blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us into a unique sphere of blessing. Now you say it's the same person that blessed him, that's true. But the way in which God is revealed in Scripture as he blesses is vital to appreciate the nature of that blessing. And so here Jacob is blessed by the Creator God, Elohim. In the beginning God created. You and I are blessed by God in this capacity as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we don't have time to elaborate on what is implied in all of that and what that means to us. But let me simply say this. It implies that you and I have a unique place in divine blessing. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And we notice in verse 10 that as far as this was concerned in the experience of Jacob, it was going to mean a change of name. And God changed his name. Sometimes men change their own names. But God changed his name. That's God's prerogative. And of course we know that Israel is a wonderful name. It means a prince of God. And Jacob is now moving in the dignity of this. What a name to possess. What a name to be conferred upon an individual by God himself. A prince of God. And so Jacob rises. No longer known by Jacob the crooked or the deceitful, but now he's a prince of God. What a wonderful name to be. What a blessing was conferred. And then verse 11. What a revelation of God again. I am God Almighty. The God all-sufficient. I suppose that can be viewed in a variety of ways. God is all-sufficient in himself. He exists independent of time and space and creation. God is all sufficient in himself. But God is all sufficient for us. That's a wonderful thing to think about. In Jacob's experience, and in the troubles of the later part of this chapter, who did Jacob need? He simply needed the God who is all sufficient. And that, of course, involves the exercise of faith. That involves living by faith. It involves relying and trusting in God for our needs, to meet us in our needs. And Jacob was going to need that as you think of the events of this chapter. Moving on quickly, verse 14. Jacob set up a pillar. And of course, I don't have to remind you, if Abraham is linked with the altar and Isaac with the well, then Jacob is associated with the pillar. He carries with it the idea of testimony, something that is raised up. And there are two pillars in our chapter. A pillar associated with divine revelation, and a pillar associated with the testimony of a woman. A pillar is raised upon the grave of Rachel. And interestingly, in Rachel we see one who was fruitful in death. She gave birth and died in childbirth, but she was fruitful in death. But here in verse 14, Jacob sets up a pillar, and we're told it was a pillar of stone. Perhaps the thought in that is that here is something that is absolutely permanent. It's a pillar of stone. And it was as a result of divine communication with him. There's a testimony to a divine revelation, and there is the drink offering that speaks of joy. And there is the oil poured speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And all this is seen, and we can't make anything more of it than this at the moment. This was Jacob's response, a testimony to divine revelation. Now, of course, your mind again is going to 1 Timothy. But the local assembly is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, a testimony to the truth of God. And that is seen in type, in picture here, in the experience of Jacob. Our time has really gone, and we don't want to pursue things, but there were more sad times. And really, as you read this, and maybe it's better to read on in the book as well, as you get Jacob's reflections on this period. As he thinks back of the death of Rachel, his beloved, and yet from her death there was life, Benjamin, the son of his right hand. And then there was the failure of the natural, the failure of Reuben in this very sad incident. And how striking it is that all we're told in verse 22 is that Israel heard. No more is said, but he hears. But it's only later on in chapter 49, as we've remarked, that he comments on the implications of what took place. Reuben lost his birthright because of that moral sin. And then we have, right at the end of the chapter, he comes again to Isaac, his old father. And I just mention again what I mentioned at the beginning. The days of Isaac. It's an interesting expression, the days of Isaac. Emphasizing his experience, his daily experience, for 404 years. So he was a man, a very old man. And the measure of his life was measured in years, but those years were all composed of days. Days of experience. Days of dependence upon God. Some good days, some difficult days, some days where he was marked by failure. But days are the cycle, if you like, of dependence. But that's all made up the experience of this long life of years. And so there's a huge span of things in Genesis chapter 35, of which we've only touched. And we trust that what we've said might stimulate our thoughts as we consider this very interesting chapter together. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to pray and to read thy words. And we recognize, O God, that the things that were written aforetime were indeed written for our learning. And we bless thee, O God, for the great truth that we can learn of in the book of Genesis, so full of principles that are relevant to us. And our Father, we pray that we might have hearts to understand and eyes to see the truth as we read the incidents of these men of the past. We thank thee, O God, too, for the wonder of thy presence. We think of how Jacob could rejoice in that, thy presence with him, and knowing thy voice speaking to him, and revelation of thyself. O God, we pray that we might know that in our own experience, that we might come to know thee in a fuller and a deeper way. So we thank thee for this opportunity to gather with thy people, and we do commend to thee the saints here, and all their exercise for thee and the work of the assembly. We pray that thou wilt prosper it. We just commend thy saints to thee and pray that now as we part, we might know thy preserving hand as we travel homeward, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.